chronology that was mentioned here. We're going to read these verses momentarily, verses 16 and following in John chapter 16. I'm going to be turning there as I talk here. So we looked, I entitled really the latter half of this chapter, I've entitled it From Cryptic to Clear. And we first looked at the cryptic chronology about Jesus talking about, hey, in a little while, I'm not going to be with you. And then in a little bit, and then in a little while, I will be with you. And you are going to be very, very sad, but then it's going to, your sadness is going to turn to joy. And so that was the cryptic comfort, right? And so we're in the midst of that now. So what we will do is we'll just simply read, and then we'll pick up where we left off. We will read verses 16 through, actually, 20 through 20. Well, let's just read verses 20 through 24, and then we'll pick up where we left off. So chapter 16, verse 20. Okay, so again, before we read, he talked about, just in the preceding verses, the immediate preceding verses, that in a little while, I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be gone, and you're going to be very sad. And then I'm going to be right back. We talked about all that, and more, probably more than 1 week. And so here he continues on with regard to this comfort. So verse 20 through 24 for now. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So praying directly to the Father. In verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So we noted here, he's not going to replace sorrow with joy, but he's going to turn the very events and the very thing that made for their sorrow all now becomes the impetus for their joy. So again, the cross, does anybody here wear a cross of any kind or has ever worn any kind of cross? I used to. And that cross is a sign to you of joy, of freedom, of salvation, of righteousness, of forgiveness. But you realize that that cross, what you're wearing that is emblematic of your joy, is an instrument of execution. You do realize that. So what caused sorrow is the very thing that enables our joy. And this is what Jesus is talking about in specificity. His hour has come. He's going to the cross. So this again, his last night with them before his execution, and they know nothing of it, even though he's cryptically hinted at it, and he even has bluntly stated it in the past a few times that he would be turned over and executed. So. I have here Psalm 30, verse 5, about turning. This is probably familiar to you if you've been a Christian for a length of time. We use this often, and maybe even the world uses this without knowing what the source is. Psalm 35 says, "For his anger is but for a moment; his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." So we all, life's tough. Life is hard. Just to stay on top of things, life is difficult. Try getting ahead like me, and you'll find that you're just it's a pipe dream, because I like to try to get ahead and stay ahead. And but you know what? If I wasn't like that, I think I'd be, the water would be up to here. You know, at least it's like right here. I'm okay if it's right here, but I don't like, I like, my wife's the same way. Tara, I mean, she plans out. She is so far ahead and everything. It actually gets on other people's nerves. I mean, because like she's a school, public school teacher, and when she's doing, she's already done her lesson plans and stuff out before they're even discussing them. I mean, she is just so far ahead, but she knows, like I know, things come up. In fact, this week, again, because we're so far behind at work, I told them, they didn't ask me to do it, but I told them I would, because the houses are not too tremendously, you know, ominous or anything. So I told them, I said, look, you're behind, I'll squeeze an extra job in. I do one job a week, so between this week and next week, I'm doing three jobs, roughing three houses. So, but I'm ahead enough on sermons so that I can do that. Right? So you, it's good to be ahead. You never know what's going to happen. A funeral could come up. Whatever. So, all right. So the sorrow turns to joy. So not compensating the sorrow with joy or replacing sorrow with joy, but turning what was sorrowful, that is the cross, into the reality of celebration. Now again, it took several hundred years before the church made the cross the symbol of Christianity, or a symbol of Christianity. You know, we have the holy fish, we have the dove, so there's some other symbols, but the cross is really the most, is really the quintessential symbol of Christianity. So, again, what was the source of their lament and the source of the world's rejoicing? Remember, the world, you're going to be sorrowful in the previous verses, but the world will rejoice because they thought they got rid of this nuisance, this Jesus, right? The Jews wanted him gone, and Rome wanted him out of their hands and out of their hair, out, you know. So, the cross was his choice of weapon to defeat the enemies of truth, righteousness, and love. We mentioned Ephesians 4:8, and we talked about it. I mentioned it even Sunday morning. And by the way, I tell you, God sure knows how to keep me humble or humiliated. I don't know what's what, but I was so when JR was walking around with the trash can at church Sunday morning, I said, JR, what are you doing with that? He goes, oh, I'm picking up the elements. I'm like, I don't remember taking the elements, come to think of it. So I forgot to tell, give y'all the cue. And of course, y'all knew that before I did. I tell you, I embarrass myself all the time, but oh well, what are you going to do? So I mentioned Sunday morning about 1 Corinthians. I don't know if I'll ever forget this now, because remember the night several weeks ago, I could not think of it. I said, it's either in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we looked and we looked and we couldn't find it. The next morning I looked, it was right there. 1 Corinthians 2:8, because had the rulers of this world known, basically, that what, by putting Jesus, executing Jesus, was really sealing their fate, right? And working, playing into his hands, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. It says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. So he kept it cryptic, right? What he was doing, how the means of our salvation and his victory. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now there's other, you know, those that irony, I guess the irony would be the best word for it. The irony is that Judas betraying Jesus, Satan entered Judas, he betrayed Jesus, and that was the route to our salvation. And again, he conquered the rulers, the principalities, the evil ones. This is Colossians 2:15-14, around in there. And he nailed all of what stood against us, all of the ceremonial law and everything. He nailed it all to the cross. Here it is. It starts in 13, and I think it goes through 14 and then 15. Colossians 2. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is contrary to sinners, right? No, don't ever, beloved, don't ever apologize for the word, the law, the gospel, or Jesus. You don't be ashamed, ever. Never be ashamed of the law. Just because the law is contrary to you, apologize for you, don't apologize for the law. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. See, there's the irony. Triumphing over them in what? In his execution. See, he took captivity and he made it captive to his purposes and said, and so he made a spectacle of them. Now in the Greek, like it's not unlike the word spectacle in English, and the pejorative that attaches to that word. In other words, he made a spectacle of himself, right? Well, Paul talks about how we are made a spectacle. In other words, we are paraded around like we are the circus clowns, like we're the ones to be made fun of, right? But it says that in his execution, they thought they were making him a spectacle. And to them, he was. They're laughing him, they're mocking him, but it's he made a public spectacle of them, the enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, so, yes.
In Christ's crucifixion, a lot of people that I've experienced in the past churches and relationships with, they felt that when Christ died and was nailed to the cross, he fulfilled the law. The law is done. There's nothing else there. My comment to them was, if that was the case, why do you guys still use honor your mother and your father, the Sabbath, tithing, the different things in the Ten Commandments? He fulfilled it. He did not do away with thereof.
Right.
It's a misconception that it's fulfilled, it's done away with, and yet it's not.
That's a very good point, Gene, because beware. The comment is that there are people, and this is prevalent on, have y'all ever heard of Joseph Prince? Have y'all ever heard of Joel Osteen? Have y'all ever heard of the name? Have y'all ever heard of the Word of Faith movement? Right? This is very popular in the circles in the Word of Faith movement. That is that because Joseph Prince is really high on this. What's the other guy? If Megan was here, she told me she couldn't make it tonight, her and Ian. But if Megan was here, she could name off a few too, because her dad thinks that's what we believe, and we don't believe that. And this is what I'm talking about. That because Jesus fulfilled the law and took care of that on the cross and everything, we don't have to. And so it's all grace. It's grace, 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 grace. And to the point where they don't even ask for forgiveness. And furthermore, Joseph Prince so mutilated the script tortured, twisted scripture, right? Joseph Prince so much twisted the word repentance. The Greek word for repentance literally means to change your mind, a turn, like a 180, turning direction. And he doesn't say anything about sin, anything about repentance, anything about judgment. What he says is, yeah, well, people changed their mind. First, they didn't believe in the miracles, and now they do. I mean, these people are going to have to answer to God. That's not, you look at, when it's not talking about, well, first you didn't believe in your miracles. Now we believe that God will give me my miracles if I have the faith. Talk about a perverted emphasis. Talk about taking the gospel. I mean, he's taken the heart, the element of, you know, what must I do to be saved? I'll tell you what you must do. You must repent. Because without repentance, you will all likewise perish, Jesus said. Unless you repent, you will all perish. Folks, and he's not talking about, well, you used to didn't believe that God would give you everything you wanted if you asked for it in faith, but now you do. That's repentance. Are you kidding me? That's not repentance at all. And so what I'm getting sidetracked just a hair, but what Gene is commenting on is an epidemic in the TV evangelists. It is where they believe that because Jesus fulfilled the law, they don't have to. But they need to read Paul. Paul said, so now because sin where sin abounds, grace more abounds, so there should we sin more? He goes, heavens forbid, certainly not. That's cheap grace. That's not the gospel. The gospel motivates you and frees you. Here's what the gospel does. You were enslaved to what? Sin. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You are now free to actually, as Paul said, again in the same context, to become the law. We are like the old, even the Old Testament saints got it. They were like the law, ooh, the law. No, they were like the law. Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm. It's like 150 verses. It's right in the center of the Bible. Psalm 119 is the psalmist going through an acrostic, an alphabetic acrostic, A through Z in the Hebrew alphabet. And A, there's eight lines for A. B, there's eight lines for B. C, there's eight lines for C, of course, in the Hebrew. Right? And they're all focused on the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, how they're lovely, how they're life-giving, how they're transformative, how they're beautiful, how they, you know, how they bring forth life. I mean, that, they got it. The Old Testament psalmist got it. We need to get it today even more because we have grace. Now, Jesus did come to fulfill the law because we couldn't. But now that he's fulfilled it and we're in him, we're enabled to follow him, albeit imperfectly, albeit with still a sin nature. Of course we can't fulfill the law perfectly. But let me tell you, these preachers are very sly. And if you're not paying attention, you'll be amening them. Because they start mingling, what they start doing is they just totally leave out repentance, sin, judgment, and it all becomes, oh, grace, 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 grace. There's a place for grace. But let me tell you something, it ain't all grace. It's just like I watched Easter, I went home and I watched this thing about Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus, and it was good, about 80% of it was right on. But it was like, well, the main thing, the quintessential thing that is love. And I'm like, well, what about righteousness? You know, what about justice? What about peace? What about liberty from sin? I mean, what about all these other things? It's not just love, love, love. But everyone can agree with the love, right? Everybody can agree with grace. Preach the full gospel. Romans is what I like to call Paul's soteriological, which is it's a fancy word for salvation, right? But it's his treatise, his like apologetic treatise on soteriology, on salvation. Read Romans 1 through 16 and read it in one sitting. They're not big chapters. Read all of Romans, and that is the gospel. And he says, he begins with he's not ashamed of the gospel. And how does he start it with? He starts it with the wrath of God and condemnation. That's where he starts. Folks, a lot of people, they don't have the good news. They think they got Jesus and they can't, but they don't realize. They do not realize, first and foremost, what the bad news is. And that is, if they have not truly repented of their sins, if they have not really been born again, they've been sold a counterfeit. Folks, I dare to say, in the church today, the church is so anemic. We got even the big churches that have full pews. I don't think 20% of them are born again. And why do I think that? Because I see what they're here listening to. Some of them might get saved on accident. And you think, how could someone get saved on accident? Well, let me tell you something. Remember when Paul was approached, and they said, Paul, these guys are preaching out of greed, and all this. He goes, hey, but people are coming to the Lord. Let God deal with their motives. Right? But now Paul would give no quarter to those who were preaching a distorted gospel, because how do you get saved with a distorted gospel? Right? You see? And these people are not preaching a distorted gospel, but every once in a while, Sue, y'all know Sue is our like unofficial theologian, right? Everybody knows Sue knows her Bible in and out, backwards and forwards. And you know what she says? She said she used to be embarrassed. She said she used to be embarrassed to tell people, I got saved by listening to Benny Hinn. Now listen. I understand that 100%, because Benny Hinn don't preach the gospel. He doesn't. But God can use something. Now, he stumbled over a scripture on accident or something, and the Holy Spirit nailed Sue between the eyes with that. But now she says, well, guess what? God can get the glory. Benny Hinn don't need the glory. So I don't have to be ashamed of that. And some, most of y'all know, except for maybe Richard and Betty don't know this, but when I was in my younger metalhead, you know, whiskey swilling, pot smoking, whatever days, I went to Benny Hinn with the long hair and all this stuff. Me and my girlfriend, we went, and I was like, I'm going down. I'm going to get God. We're going to get God. We're going to do this right and everything. And I went down there. I mean, it was my idea. It wasn't her idea. And so we're coming down the stage, coming down the stairs. You know, we're up in one of the balconies. And I went down in there, and I was ready more than any person could ever be ready for salvation. I was ready. Hit me. Come on. Give me God. I'm ready. And, of course, we find ourselves in a line at this point, right? And somehow she gets in front of me, and that's cool. You know, chivalry wasn't dead yet. And I let her go, and sure enough, shoot, knocked her. Boom. They catch her, drag her off, and I'm ready. And he comes up. Benny Hinn's preaching. He comes up, and he smacks me on the head, and that's all I felt. And I was like, man, God, this is not good for Chris Hall. God's rejecting Chris Hall. And so then, of course, I had really long hair and all that, like Robert Plantish and all that other stuff. And then he's like, this young man has a dark cloud over his head. And then he comes back after preaching for a minute, and he comes back, and boy, he puts his body into it and pushes me. And I take a step backward or nothing and nothing. And next thing I know, they're just pulling me off. And so I'm seeking out a counselor, I'm like, why, you know, my girlfriend got God and I didn't, and why, you know. And so I got disillusioned, right? Well, God will do his thing and I'll do my thing. And it wasn't until, you know, a decade later when I came to church one morning and I knew I needed the Lord, and I left born again. Didn't even know what hit me. I mean, it was just the gospel. No gimmicks, nothing fancy, just the gospel. And guess what? Yes, the subject was God's grace. But let me tell you something. Grace don't mean anything unless you know you got something to repent for. Right? Everything okay back there? Where was I? No, where was I? It was because of this whole emphasis on, you know, the law's been fulfilled. You don't need to worry about it anymore. And you guys know what I've told you. You know, how many of y'all have heard of Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son? Charles Stanley says there really is no sexual ethic in the New Testament. I'm like, have you read Romans? Have you read the New Testament? Have you read Ephesians chapter 5? I mean, this is Andy Stanley. I've read at least one of his books, maybe two. I used to listen to him and think he was the real deal. And now he's sitting there dividing the Old Testament and the New Testament. What in the world? There's such beautiful harmony and synergy that you can't make sense of one without the other. Folks, we're losing our minds. And I know I harp on this, but it's what Gene mentioned is real. If you ever run into that Christian, beloved, be equipped to answer them when they say, "Oh no, the law was for the Old Testament people." Oh, it was. Okay. So we don't need to honor our mother and father anymore. We don't need to not murder anymore. We don't need to carry the name of the Lord. We don't need to worry about if we miscarry His name. We don't need to worry about theft. We don't need to worry about false witness. Really? I mean, these people just read the Bible. Read a book. Pick any book in the Bible. And start to read it. And stop listening to the nonsense. I'm sorry, that's a pet peeve. One of my many. Sue? No, doesn't ring a bell. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I mean, someone asked me to look up this one guy. His name's Andrew Womack. Bad news. He says he's resurrected like three people. Where's the, you know, oh, and it's documented. Okay, let's see the document. Let's see the documented. I mean, I'll tell you, what is so sad is the gullibility of people. You know, back, Virgil was telling me back in the 70s and 80s, people in Apopka, the Holiness Pentecostals, were laying their hands on cars because their engines wouldn't start. I'm serious. No, Lynn? Yeah. Right. Yep, I did not. Do not suppose that I came to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it, right? And that did come into my mind there. So many scriptures were coming to my mind, I didn't want to name them all. But yeah, Matthew 5, 17 through 20 is talking about that. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, that's the most important adjective that a Christian needs to learn and grow and continue to grasp. And the thing is, you can't fully grasp it, but you are in Christ. You're in Christ. So He's 100% righteous. That means positionally you are too. So if you're positionally 100% righteous, what? And Paul talks about this too. He says, do you not know that if you go to a prostitute, you're carrying Christ with you? You can't just take off Christ and do your sin and then go back home and put Him on. That's what Paul's saying. He fulfilled the law, and you are a little Christian. You're a little Christ. That's where they got the name. They did. And the cool thing is they just called, the Christians just called themselves the Way. It was the outsiders who said, they're like little Christ, they're Christians. See, we didn't even come up with our own name, but I like it. I like it, and it's convicting too. You know, are you a Christian? I love it when someone says, oh, and you're a Christian. Oh, and you're a pastor. Shut up. I know, I'm saved by grace, okay? Didn't you see me repent? Because if I sin publicly, I repent publicly, and I do it then and there. Same thing with the family. If I sin, if I lose my temper, if I do something in front of the girls or the wife, I repent to God first and foremost right then and there and then to them. And so yeah, I mean, we need to also, you know, step it up. I mean, read Ephesians 6. Spiritual warfare is not the sensational stuff Hollywood portrays and the cheesy Christian movies portray. Spiritual warfare looks like this. Meditation, study, solitude, prayer, memorization. Oh, gee, that's not sensation. You're going to fill the pews with all that. No, but you'll fill your heart. And you know what else? You will become righteous because you will be sanctified by the word that you study, that you memorize. It's the sanctification that comes by the renewing of your mind in this word. Folks, if that's what the churches need to get. The world will never get that, but the churches need to get that. I tell you what, if it's good to pray for revival, but it's also good to do the things that would entice, that would induce, that would cause revival. Now, I know there will be no mistake when there's a revival, because you will see people getting their noses right back in the books. And people will start living more righteously. People will start being more, they will live humbly. They will live obedient. And boy, don't we need it. And it's about time for a revival, I'd say. But you know, it's always, but joy is the darkest in the wee hours of the morning, but it's just before dawn, right? And it's called the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a righteous life. Yeah. Yeah. So we need to. Let this be like an equipping moment. So what could we say to the person who says, as Gene illustrated, I don't need to worry about the law. Why do they have to bang them so hard? Can't you just pull a vacuum cleaner out without like banging them? I tell you, I'm getting sidetracked. I'm losing my thoughts. You can tell. So what can we say to the person who says, "Yeah, the law. Yeah, Jesus did the law for me. I don't need to worry about that." I mean, right there, to me, instead of even arguing about it, you almost want to try to like evangelize that person. Like pretend, just go ahead and assume that person's not saved, because a saved person loves the law and wants and realizes how far away he or she is from it and needs to be realigned. How many times have I used this illustration? My wife has the mirror, that little mirror. You flip it over 10 times magnified. Woo! All right, you know the mirror, right? Well, that's the closer you get to God, the more you see your sins and your blemishes. So the person who says, "Yeah, God's got it covered. They're not really getting close to God, because they would see enough to be humble and enough to want to be obedient and enough to want to love righteousness. Love is love. A lot of us do well. We hate injustice. But very few go to the far. It's like a convenient conviction. Social justice is a convenient conviction. It's easy just to talk about it and say something and, you know, this or that or the other. What are you doing? What are you actually doing? And by the way, even if you do the social justice thing, I think you're doing more harm than good. Because if you promote CRT and if you promote those things, that's not promoting unity. That's promoting division. So they're actually doing injustice, but this is all Satan, folks, because Satan is clever. He makes people justify their sins by making them look virtuous. Look at me. It's all virtue signaling, isn't it? Y'all know what virtue signaling is, correct? Virtue signaling is like, look at me, I drive a smart car. I'm saving the planet. Well, no, you're not, because that smart car does more damage to the planet than my petrol fuel, and you still need the petrol to pump the energy into your little smart car. But that's what, it's just so, but again, people think they're virtuous, but we are the salt and the light. We don't have to always preach at them on that stuff, but we need to demonstrate what true righteousness, what true, folks, you're going to make people uncomfortable if you're following Christ, and you're going to bring on discrimination, you're going to bring on cancellation, and you're going to bring on persecution, right? And in other places of the world, you're going to bring on martyrdom, okay? So we need to understand the nature of spiritual warfare, the nature of our relationship to the law, and we're only going to do that if we get into the Word, and we need to get back to it right now. So, the cross, again, was the instrument he used to disarm them. Oh, yeah, so I got ahead of myself. So, 2:15 we just read, and then, in fact, it was Jesus, because of the joy set before him, helped him endure the cross, Hebrews 12:2. And then his shame becomes that of those who deny him. And those who deny him will be put to shame ultimately. So it is the foolishness, again, Paul dripping with sarcasm in 1 Corinthians as well as in other places, talks about the foolishness of the cross and God's foolishness, he says, as if there was such a thing. But he said, you know, even God's foolishness outsmarts men, the wisest of men, right? And that's, I guess Sally's got it up here, 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25. Why don't we read this, and then we'll, this and perhaps the other two verses, and we'll conclude for tonight. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm amazed at 25 years of my Christian life, how far God has taken me. I am amazed. I can hardly believe it, and I can still go, God, I'm really saved. You know, I mean, I can get giddy sometimes and go, I'm a dirt bag. I mean, I am really bad. I mean, really, you guys think I'm just, trust me, I repentance is my number one characteristic. And again, I've come so far, so far. And here's how I know that it's authentic, because not as far as I've come, I've got eons and eons further to go. I mean, so much further to go. And we will still continue to grow even when we're perfected. When we are perfected, we'll still be finite beings. You do realize we will not be God. Only God is infinite. We will be finite creatures, although immortal. So we'll always ever be learning and growing. Isn't that cool? Albeit without error. Think about if we could ever have the capacity to learn all of the worlds God has made, and then he goes, well, you've learned it all. Time to make some more. You know, I mean, he's inexhaustible. I can't comprehend omnipotence. I can't comprehend omnipresence. I can't comprehend omniscience, knowing everything. I cannot comprehend God never learning a thing. You know that God doesn't think, right? God doesn't think. He knows everything. There's nothing to think about. He knows. The God I believe, our God, not only knows all reality, but he knows all potential realities. I mean, do you feel small now? I mean, do you have a big God? You know, I have a big God theology. My theology is so big, my pea brain cannot attain it. And didn't Paul say that? Didn't Paul say, you know, such things are too high, I cannot attain them, right? All right. I keep interrupting myself a lot tonight, but let's just conclude there. We'll read this when we pick up next time. How's that? So we'll start here. Let's pray and we'll conclude. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we love you. We worship the great Lord, the great I Am, the triune, subsistent one who is almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, all-pure, and all-involved in our salvation. For, Father, you had planned it and mapped it out. Lord Jesus, you accomplished it in earnest, and Holy Spirit, you apply it to our lives. You convict us, you guide us, you assure us, you have sealed us. We thank you that what Jesus left in his discourse before departing his disciples, that yes, it was to them and for them, as they had some specific trials to go through and some specific instructions to receive, including some of them writing part of our New Testament. But even so, this is still for us today, that we can have the proper perspective. We have discussed and gone several different trails tonight and avenues, but they find their beginning and end in your word, your eternal, salvific, transformative word. And we thank you how you turn our sorrows to joy. I just think of how much you have saved me from. Yes, you've saved me from the pit of hell. You've saved me from self-torment. You've saved me from insanity. You've saved me from drunkenness. You've saved me from debauchery. You've saved me from so many things, and you continue to save me. And I thank you for that. And I just know that what lies ahead is beyond what my mind could comprehend, and certainly beyond what I could ever deserve. But I thank you, Lord. I thank you for securing all of that for me and those who trust in you. I thank you for this church. May it be a light. May it be a beacon. May we be bearers of your word. May we learn and continue to learn daily to take up our crosses and follow you. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.